You might wonder if we're ever going to get out of the book of Genesis, but there's really no need to hurry. I say that for myself more than you. Today we're only going to focus on one verse, which means we'll be there for the rest of time. But I'm just going to take one verse from chapter 7 of Genesis today and take you through the scripture. Maybe it's something you've seen before, maybe it's something you've never considered. But every word of God is tried. It says in the Psalms, the word of God is tried in the furnace 7 times, or it's purified. I'm not sure it says anything about the furnace there, but God's word is extremely carefully written. There's no error in it, and it's truth. There's no truth besides God's word, and it's eternal. So it has to be very, very carefully put down. The fact is, we don't understand so much of the Bible, but every once in a while we get a glimmer of the intricacy with which God has written Scripture. And remember this, that Philip told Nathanael when he told him about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 45, he says, "We found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." That's what we're doing. We're looking in the Scripture, finding him of whom Moses and the prophets have written. So let's ask the Lord to be with us at this time. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would attend the reading of your word and the hearing of your word by your Spirit, and give us understanding and persuade us of the truth of it. Persuade us of our condition. Persuade us of your holiness and Christ's holiness and his accomplishments in holiness, that we might have assurance of our salvation in his finished and perfect work. Help us to stand upon your word and come according to your word, hoping and trusting that your word will not fail, and you will bring us to glory by the blood and righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at Genesis chapter 7. And I want to, before I read this verse, I want to just do a little summary with you of what we've covered. Remember, we've talked about, we've read through chapters 6, 7, and 8, and I haven't taken this in a linear order, a sequential order, but I've kind of gone back and forth through here. It's the way I used to drive trucks as a kid in the dirt, just back and forth. Well, here we are, and what we saw first in Genesis 6 is that men, those who had the truth, compromised the truth, and that is evidenced by the way they mixed marriages. And God saw the wickedness of man. So the first thing we see in Genesis 6 is the compromise of the truth and the result of that, which is the depravity, the evil, the wickedness of man. That's a sad condition. God testified in chapter 6, verse 5, of man's universal wickedness, every man. The thoughts of every man and his continuous wickedness were continually wicked. Man was wicked not only in his thoughts, but in his ways. So everything about man is wickedness, evil, depravity. And so the next thing we saw in Genesis is that God not only saw this, but he declared his judgment against it. That he's going to judge the earth. He said he's going to destroy man in verse 7 of chapter 6. And that's the judgment of God. God is just. God is holy. God is not going to allow sin to go unpunished. And all men are sinners. That leaves us in a hopeless and helpless condition, doesn't it? But in the midst of judgment, in the midst of all that God said about the judgment he was going to bring, he saw one man, it says in verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that our hope? Our only hope is that God would find grace. We would find grace in God's sight. But only one man also teaches us that not only is our only hope to find grace in God's sight, but our only hope in finding grace is in that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of God's grace is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. There is no grace from God apart from Jesus Christ. So that's the third thing we saw there. And then we saw in verse 18 that with Noah, God was going to make a covenant. And because of his covenant with Noah, he was going to save not only Noah, but his family and all these animals that he was bringing into the ark. And so we saw there God's covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made a covenant with his Son. And he made that covenant with his Son on behalf of his people. And what that means is that God deals with his people through one man, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And that's a blessed thing, because we have hope, because God has chosen, that means he's chosen the Lord, his Son, to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and made a covenant with him, solemn promises based on conditions that had to be met. And when those conditions were met, all the blessings of that covenant would come to his people. And Jesus in Matthew 26:28 said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament is the covenant. And covenants are made in different ways. We know what covenants are. There's a marriage covenant where a man and a woman commit themselves together in a bond of matrimony, a solemn bond that's can't be dissolved by men. It's made by God, and it's made between these two as a two-party covenant. And there's two-party covenants whenever we make a sales contract. There's lots of things that we're familiar with as covenants, but there's another kind of covenant. It's a one-party covenant, and that covenant is called a will, or a last will and testament. Well, God has made with us a two-party covenant, and that covenant was made in Christ. It was between him and his Son as our mediator. And he made it not only with his Son, but for his people in him. And it was a one-party covenant as well, because it was a last will and testament that depended upon the one who made it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die to put it into effect. So God made this covenant with Christ for his people. And that's signified here by what God said in verse 18, "With thee shall I establish my covenant." And just one more note on that. When God makes a covenant with anybody, God is the one who determines that a covenant will be made. God determines the terms of the covenant. He determines who's going to be in that covenant. And he also never fails to uphold his end of that covenant. And so this covenant was made with Christ, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled every condition in that covenant. And that covenant was made in his blood. So we read about that in several places in Scripture. But then we get to this next thing that we saw in Genesis chapter 6, was how God said that he was going to destroy the world and everything in it, but he also saved a people for himself. He saved Noah and his family and these animals. And so in the midst of judgment, in the midst of God's holiness, God found a way to be gracious. He found a way to magnify his mercy and grace in the salvation of Noah and his family and these animals. And that's kind of where we are today, is this difference that God made. And in one sense, I've entitled this message, God's Eternal Purpose in Christ. But there's another subtitle to that, which is the difference that God has made. A difference that God has made. It's really a difference that we see that the law makes, and the fact that there's no difference because of what God has done. And so we're going to look at that today, the difference God has made. So look at Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 and focus on verse 2. He says, "And the Lord said to Noah, Come, thou, and all thy house into the ark." And when you read that word come, just pause over it for a while. And remember what it says in Revelation 22:17. Remember what it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Isn't that a welcome word from God's throne? Come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here God doesn't say, go to the ark. He says, come to the ark. Because it's the Lord Jesus who is the ark. He is our salvation. He's our atoning Savior. And that's what the ark represents. So here he says, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The gift of righteousness was given to Noah, not in himself, but in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 2. Very curiously, it says, God spends some time talking about this gathering of these animals. He says in verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And he goes on and describe how God wants him to take these animals and the birds and bring them into the ark. Seven pairs of clean and one pair of unclean. And the first thing you see here is that there's a difference that God makes. A difference that God makes. He calls some animals clean, and he calls others unclean. Why is that? What are clean animals and what are unclean animals? Well, you remember that in the Old Testament, in the law of God, God made certain animals, he designated them as clean animals. Those were the only animals that could be offered as sacrifice. Those were the only animals that could be eaten, and they were called clean. And if you didn't adhere to that law, then you were unclean. So God made this difference. Some of the clean animals were sheep. Sheep. Is it any wonder that God calls his people sheep? Because they're clean in God's eyes. But naturally, we're not clean. So I want to consider this difference that God makes with you for a minute. Look at a few verses with me, first of all. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, where we see this difference that God makes. God makes a point of making this difference. Here in Leviticus chapter 10, in verse 10, he says, "And that you may put a difference, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." He talks about this. He's summarizing this. He tells them all that they're supposed to do. And he makes a point of saying, I want you to be able to put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And this was in the law of God. So the law of God makes a distinction. The law of God recognizes some things as clean and some things as unclean. That's the first thing you see here. And then look at Jeremiah chapter 15. I'll take you to a couple of verses just to point these things out. Jeremiah chapter 15. Throughout Scripture, God makes this distinction in things. In verse, now I've lost my reference here, so I'm going to have to look it up. Give me just a second here. Jeremiah 15:19. He says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." Take forth the precious from the vial. God separates, doesn't he? He calls some things clean and other things unclean. Some things holy, unholy. Some precious, some vile. What makes this difference? Is it an intrinsic difference? Was there something intrinsically clean about some things and not others? Well, evidently, in God's sight, there was. And God describes it in the law as that the animals that were clean had to part the hoof. They couldn't have one hoof. They had to have a hoof that had two parts to it. And they had to chew the cud. And those things point to the evidence that they were clean. Because parting the hoof means to part our way. And to chew the cud means to have a distinction in what we eat. And that's what God's people do. But these animals, it's curious when I look at this and think about this, God tells Noah, take these, some of these things are clean and some of them are unclean. What does this mean? Is God just trying to say that, you know, when you look at the world, there's certain animals that are clean and some are unclean? You need to make sure you don't touch those unclean things? Is that the point here? Or is there something more important than that? Surely there's something more important than that here. And that's what the Scripture reveals, is that this difference that God makes, that he makes in his law, is a difference that points to something much more significant than that. And the fact of the matter is that if we think about it, the law makes a difference. And I just read to you from Leviticus chapter 10 and then Jeremiah. The law divides. The law reveals and exposes between godly and ungodly, holy and unholy, obedient and disobedient. And the law does something else. The law exposes our state, our condition. All men are found under the law as unclean. By nature, we're unclean. We're unholy by nature. We're ungodly by nature. All men, as God said in Genesis 6:5, when he said he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, that's God's law speaking. This is the way God finds us. All men without exception are guilty before God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. This is a universal statement of God's law. The law divides and finds men to be. He divides between the holy and the unholy, but the law condemns all men as guilty. We know that whatever the law says, it says to them that are under the law that all the world may be, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So that's what the law does. And the other thing the law does is it finds us there and it leaves us there. The law can't change us. God's law can describe the holy and the unholy and the clean and the unclean, but it actually can't make us clean. It can't change us from unholy to holy or from ungodly to godly because we're corrupt in our ways. We're corrupt in our mind. We're sinful, guilty, and helpless to do anything about it. We won't do anything about it. The carnal mind is enmity against God. But what is impossible for man and what is impossible for God's law is not impossible for God. All things, according to Luke 1:37, with God, all things are possible. Now think about that. God made a difference. When we think back about Cain and Abel, we saw there a difference, didn't we? Cain did not know God. He came to God with the works of his own hands, a mixture of what God had done and what he had done, trusting that God would accept him by what he found in Cain and by what he brought, his offering, which was a mixture of his works and God's. And that will never work. And then Cain went on and hated and envied his brother Abel and killed him. And then he even found fault with God. All that Cain did was abominable. And we look at that and we think, what a louse. What a scumbag. What a vile man he must have been. Man, I'm glad I'm not like him. Actually, that's exactly what we are by nature. You all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We walk that way in the course of our life, fulfilling the desires of our mind and our flesh. And that's exactly the way God finds us. But God made a difference between Cain and Abel. And here's the thing I want to drive home for just a minute. Think about this. If there was a difference, and God made it, and God only can make that difference, then what should you and I do? Shouldn't we go to him and say, Lord, make a difference. Make a difference with me. And that's what we find in Matthew chapter 8. Look at this in Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see this, because here was a man who was recognized by everybody as unclean. The law itself called him unclean, and he himself knew that he was unclean before God and before God's law. But he didn't stop there. He came to Christ. Look at this, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. He says, and behold, there came a leper. Now, what was a leper? Unclean. Remember, they had to lay their hand upon their mouth and say, unclean. When people would come by, unclean, don't come near me, unclean. That was what God's law required them to do. Tell everybody what you are. I'm unclean before God's law. And he says, behold, there came a leper and worshipped the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now that is a phenomenal thing to say. Here, a leper, unclean before God, before God's law, in himself, it was a disease that went in deeper than the skin. And it was evident. And he could do nothing about it. But he came to the Lord Jesus. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's an amazing thing. He worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. With God, nothing shall be impossible. I find hope in that. I see myself in Cain, and I find hope that God can make the unclean clean. And so I say that these animals point to people and God's distinction among men. And I want to show this to you because look at Acts chapter 10. This is how I know that this is what is being taught here in Genesis, is this distinction that God makes. God makes the difference. God makes the difference. That's the lesson here, is that God makes the difference, and we better have God make the difference in us, or we cannot make it ourselves. But in Acts chapter 10, if you were to read this, I'm not going to read all of it, but a certain man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a Roman centurion, not a Jew, but a centurion, an angel visited him and told him to send for Peter. Now, this is a big, big thing in the book of Acts. And it's a big, big thing in history because this is actually an unveiling of God's eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here this man was, a Gentile, a centurion, someone who was outside of the nation of the Jews. And yet, an angel appeared to him and said, "Send to Joppa to Peter." And here Peter was in Joppa, and what he was doing there is he was on top of the roof. He was waiting for them to fix lunch, and while he was waiting, he fell into a trance, and God appeared to him in a vision by letting down this sheet from heaven, a vessel that was like a sheet from heaven, and in this vessel were all kinds of what? Animals. These animals were unclean animals, a mixture of animals in this sheet that was let down from heaven. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 12. He says, "Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to Peter, and said, 'Peter, kill, rise, Peter, kill, and eat.'" In verse 14, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see here, Peter understood the law. The law said, no, only those animals that part the hoof and chew the cud are clean. Everything else is unclean. The grasshopper was clean. Some insects were clean, but not all. You could eat those, but not. No, I'm not going to do that. That's against the law. But God is teaching a very, very big lesson here. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, and listen to what God said. 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" That's a big statement, isn't it? What God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. Now, this was a vision of animals, but it was teaching something spiritual, which is what Noah is taught when he's told by God, "I want you to gather together these animals by sevens, the clean, and by twos, the unclean, and bring them into the ark." How could Noah do that? It took 7 days, and he filled the ark with all these animals. How could Noah, a man, gather all the different kinds of animals? How could he convince the animals to come and find them? I mean, this is a huge task. Don't you know that God actually gathered those animals to Noah? Remember when God brought the animals to Adam to name them all? He brought them to Adam to name them. And so God himself would have brought the animals to Noah, and then Noah would have brought them into the ark. So God told him what to do, but God himself actually accomplished the work he gave him to do. But here God is teaching that when these unclean animals are let down in the sheet, and he tells Peter, "Rise, kill and eat," and he says, Peter says, "No, the law forbids that," basically. And the Lord says, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." Now, this has to do with the centurion, the Gentile, Cornelius, and his household. In fact, it has to do with all of the Gentiles. Because the law made a difference between men. The law said, if you're a Jew, if you're born of Abraham, if you're circumcised the eighth day, if you're a descendant of Abraham and circumcised, and if you keep the law, if you're part of Israel, then you're clean. But if you're not, you're outside, then you're unclean. The Gentiles were called dogs, but Israel were called sheep. That distinguishes, doesn't it? They're unclean. And remember in Luke 15, when the prodigal son went out and he was in that far country, he came to a man who raised pigs, and he went to that man, a man of the outside, that far country, who raised swine. He was obviously not a clean man, and his animals represented the kind of people that he associated with, the unclean. So all these things teach us the law made a difference between men, and it described that difference as between, in the Old Testament, between the Jews and the Gentiles. A huge, huge racial barrier. God set it up. But he didn't set it up in order to teach racial separation. He did it because the law itself is a revelation of God's assessment of what is holy and unholy. So the law is God's pointing out the difference between wicked and pure, between holy and unholy. So God made that difference. But the law also used this separation in order to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone are his people clean. And so when God tells Peter here, rise, kill and eat, and Peter says no, the Lord says, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean or common. And then look over at verse, same chapter, Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius ascends for Peter. Peter goes to Cornelius, and they came together. And then verse 28, he says, and Peter said to these men, he's gathered there at Cornelius' house, a Gentile, which was unlawful for them. He said to them, you know how that it is unlawful, is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, it doesn't mean that there are people, that all people are now clean before God. That's not what this means. But what it does mean is that the distinction made in the law between clean and unclean is not the distinction that determines holy and unholy. The law makes outward distinctions. It's not your birth to Abraham that makes you holy. It's not your circumcision, your outward circumcision in the flesh, that makes you holy. It's not even your keeping of the law, your own personal obedience, that makes you holy before God. Because you're a sinner. And no man keeps the law. Not a little bit. Not even a little bit. No man loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength one time. I heard the radio message this morning by Joe Terrell. He said that. He says, if you have one, take the best thing in your life, and Brad pointed this out to me the other day, take the best thing you've ever done in your life, that very best thing you've done, if you take that and you depend upon that in coming to God, then you're going to come on the basis of sin, because the best that you do is sin. And so the law makes a distinction. It makes a distinction to show that God sees the difference between holy and unholy, and his law makes that distinction. And it also makes a distinction because that law points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom his people would be made holy. And that's what God is talking about here. You see, God has an eternal purpose. And in that purpose, he was going to have a people for himself. And that people would be, he would make a difference between them. And that difference is his difference. He makes it. It's called sanctification. And I want you to look at a couple of things here about how God makes that difference in men. First of all, look at the book of Jude, chapter 1. Jude, chapter 1, he says this. This is the difference that God the Father made. Remember, what did God tell Peter? What God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. But in Jude chapter 1, we see this difference here. Let me get there. Little tiny book just before the book of Revelation. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them, listen, that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and called, sanctified by God the Father. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be made holy. Holy how? Holy in this sense, God set apart those people for himself. When God sets apart a people for himself, it's called sanctification. God set them apart. God chose them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. He says this in verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, this is the Lord talking to Jeremiah. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So the Lord God, God the Father, chose Jeremiah to be a prophet even before he was born. And it was that choice of God. It was that determination by God to have this one for himself that made that one holy. Look at John chapter 10. This was an act, this is the act that Jesus refers to that God the Father did of himself. John chapter 10, in verse 36, he says, say ye of him, speaking of himself, he's the him, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. God the Father set Christ, set his Son apart to be the Lord Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins. He set him apart. When? Before he came into the world. That's what he says here. Before he came into the world, he was set apart. Did that act on God's part make Christ holy in the sense where we think of him as pure? No, he was already holy in himself. But it set him apart for God's purpose. He would be Christ. He would be the mediator. He would be the head of that covenant. He would save his people from their sins. And so we see, look at over in Ephesians chapter 1. This is God the Father sanctifying his people. He sanctified his Son. He sanctified Jeremiah, which was actually a reference to his Son in prophecy. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, we read this. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. That is how God the Father sanctified his people. He made them holy. He set them apart. How did he do that? He chose them to be his own. And from eternity, he chose them and he gave them to his Son. He gave his people as sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:29, the sheep that the Father has given me. Let me read that to you because I'm not quoting it quite right. John 10, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, my Father, which gave them me, he's talking about the sheep, is greater than I. So the Lord, God the Father, gave the sheep, those he chose in Christ from eternity, to his Son. And that act of God the Father set them apart before they were born, just like Jeremiah, to be his. I will be a God to them, and they shall be my people. That's God the Father in his will, in his covenant with Christ, putting his people in that covenant with him and making them holy by that act. That's God the Father. That made them clean. God the Father did that. What God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. And so there's another thing here. We're sanctified not only by God the Father, but we're also sanctified by God the Father in Christ. As I just read in Ephesians, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. We can't be holy apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no holiness. There's no There's no righteousness before God except in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says this: "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." They're sanctified. They're set apart by God the Father in Christ. And look at verse 30. Verse 30 of the same chapter, he says, "But of him, of God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God," this is God's doing, "is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification," or holiness, "and redemption." So God the Father chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And how did he accomplish that will that he would make us holy? He put us in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means that God has set his Son to be our mediator. All that God looks for his people, he finds it in his Son. And all that God requires and demands of us, he receives it from his Son, for them. And all that God would bless his Son for in reward for his obedience, he gives it not only to him, but to his people in him. So that everything God has for his people is in Christ. He treats his people and his Son, the Lord Jesus, as one. They're the same in God's dealings with them. That's what it means to be one. And so that's why he says we're sanctified in Christ. And we're set apart by Christ himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is how God does it. How does God make us holy in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does he make us clean? How did Christ make the leper clean? Well, he touched the leper. But how did that make him clean? Well, because the Lord Jesus did something. He says here in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about sacrifices and how all the sacrifices of the Old Testament did nothing to put away sin. And on that, at that point in time, in verse 7, "Then the Lord Jesus said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And what was that will? Well, read on. Above, when he said sacrifices and offering, and offerings, burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, the Lord Jesus, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, all those Old Testament sacrifices, that he may establish the second. Thus, the eternal will of God, by the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How did God the Father accomplish our sanctification? How did he cleanse us? By the blood of his own Son. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed that will of God to offer himself. But he didn't just offer himself in isolation. He took our sins. He who is holy, who had no sin of his own, took our sins, was made sin for us. And in with our sins, God poured out his wrath upon him and he made satisfaction for them. So that God's holiness, his justice was satisfied. He received from him all that he demanded from us. Because we were in him. And by that one offering offered once for eternal benefit for us, we're sanctified. And look at verse 14 of the same chapter. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." To be perfected means the full, all of the requirements of the law are fully met in perfection. In the Lord Jesus Christ, by his one offering. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That made us holy by God's designation. And Christ actually accomplished it. Before God, we were made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He perfected forever them that are sanctified by one offering. Now, don't ever think that we make ourselves holy before God by something that we do, because Christ did it here. If we could make ourselves holy before God, then why did Christ die? And if we could do it, then why does God say, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight? But only God could do it, because only God can take the unclean and make it clean. Only Christ could take the leper and heal him. Job said it this way. He says, can any bring an unclean, a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. Job 25, verse 4. It can't happen. But there's another thing by which we're sanctified and set apart by the Lord Jesus. Not only were we set apart in eternal election and by the blood of Christ, but we're set apart by that work of the Spirit of God in us. Because here we see the work of God's Spirit taking that eternal will of God accomplished by Christ and applying it to us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Peter's writing as the apostle of Jesus Christ in verse 1. To all those strangers that are scattered throughout these different places, Gentiles and Jews. And he says in verse 2, he says, elect you strangers. Strangers in the eyes of men, strangers by nature, but now made brought near. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That sets us apart right there through sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So how does God sanctify us? Well, first of all, God the Father, by eternal election in Christ. Second, by Christ's redeeming blood. And third, that blood which makes us holy before God actually is given to us by the Spirit when He gives us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the sanctification of the Spirit. He takes the things of Christ and gives us life from His Word, because it's by the preaching of the Word, and in that life He gives us faith in Christ. Look back at Acts chapter 10. I want to show you this in Acts chapter 10, how that Peter did this, fulfilled this, when he preached to Cornelius and all those in the house that gathered there to hear His Word. He says this is Cornelius describing what happened. And in verse 32, he tells what the angel told him. He said to Cornelius, the angel said, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Why didn't God just tell Cornelius what he wanted him to know by the angel? Because the angels were not given the gospel to preach the gospel to men. Men were. Christ told his disciples, and what did he tell them after he rose from the dead? Did he tell them, now I want you to go back to the Jews and tell the Jews what I've done? Well, he did say that, but more specifically, he said, go ye therefore, because all power is given to me, go ye therefore and teach all nations whatever I've commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. But here he says, when he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, Cornelius sent for Peter, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to do what? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And that's when Peter opened his mouth and preached the gospel. Look at verse 36. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word, I say, you know. And he goes on and describes the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 44. And while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. These are people who were actually saved. Actually, the Spirit of God fell on them when they heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sanctified by God the Father, sanctified by the blood of Christ, and set apart by the Spirit of God in the hearing of the gospel. That's the point here. How does God set us apart by the Spirit of God? When the gospel is preached, God gives life to us. That word, like the word of creation, is commanding us to life. The Spirit of God makes it effectual. He accomplishes His will in us when that word comes to us. He opens our eyes. He translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. He gives birth to us by His Spirit. He creates us in Christ Jesus. He raises us from the dead. He does all these things through His Word, the Gospel, by His Spirit. That's a power. That's the work of God in us, and that work in us is giving us His new nature. And I'll read this to you from Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4:24. He says, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians 4:24. So here God is saying what the Spirit of God accomplishes. He gives us life, and He creates in us a new man, and that new man is created in holiness and true holiness and righteousness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ actually living in us. Now look at one more verse here in Acts chapter 26. This is the Lord Jesus Himself talking to Paul, sending him to the Gentiles. He says in Acts 26 verse 17, He says, I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Why is He sending them? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now you see here how this sanctification by the Spirit of God actually works in some detail. Because God not only gives us life, but this sanctification is giving us faith. When we're given faith, we see that our only approach to God is through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to Him that way. We're like the leper. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And this faith sets us apart. It shows that we are God's sheep. Jesus said, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. That's what faith is. He sanctifies us. He calls His own sheep by name, and they follow Him. That's the sanctifying work of God, the Spirit. And so we see how this works. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to return there with me, I'm going to close this down just a second here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look how Peter says it to those who believe the truth, which is what he's been talking about in the first part of chapter 1. He says in verse 14, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, given the fact that you believe the Lord, that trials work this faith in you, they exercise this faith. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, therefore, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How are we holy? God made us holy. What are we to do? Because God made us holy. How did He do it? By the blood of His Son, and by the work of His Spirit in our heart, making the gospel of Christ our only hope, making Christ Himself our only hope. And what are we to do? We are to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be devoted to Him in all that we do, in all that we say, in everything, in every part of our life. We are to be set apart for Christ, who purchased us with His own blood. That's what he goes on to say here. You know you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've been set apart by Him. And so when Noah was commanded by God to bring these animals into the ark, the clean and the unclean, God is showing that He Himself is going to bring into Christ from all nations, Jews and Gentiles, His people, and He's going to cleanse them in the sin-atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the ark represents. That's what 1 Peter 3 said. The ark was a figure to point to Christ in our atonement by Him and in Him. And so this is the work of God. He makes us, he takes us. By nature, we're the unclean. He brings us in his eternal election. He puts us in Christ and sets us apart for himself. And then in time, he washes us by the blood of Christ and sends his Spirit to us to give us faith to see that Christ is our all. And he brings us to Christ, and we find in him all of our salvation. And this is the work of God. Salvation, or sanctification, this cleansing is all God's work. He does it. What God told Peter, he says, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. And we, by nature, we have we make a distinction because we're sinful. We take the law and all that it requires, and we make a distinction between men. We say, see there, you didn't do that, I did. And you're not like this, and I am. And so we make a distinction, outward distinctions. And God says to Peter, no, the law doesn't make anyone clean. And no unclean man separates himself from God's saving grace. God himself makes the difference. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 4:7 says? Who makes you to differ from another? It's God. What do you have that you haven't received? God gave it to you. So look at one more scripture in Romans chapter 15. This is a comforting thing because we're the Gentiles. By nature, we were without hope, aliens from the promises of God, without Christ, without hope in the world. And listen to these blessed promises in Romans 15, starting at verse 7. Wherefore, because God has done all this, wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. This is Christ, the Holy One of God, who received us by his own grace, by his own precious blood, washed us from our sins and received us to the glory of God. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. He's referring to the Jews, outwardly circumcised. He was a minister to them for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, because he was the seed of the woman who came through the nation of Jews, and he was sent to them first. And, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, this is a prophecy from the Old Testament, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's Christ speaking in prophecy. This is what he's going to do. I'm going to confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Do you remember all the Gentiles that were healed by Christ? The woman from Syrophoenicia, whose daughter had a devil, she comes to him. He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Truth, Lord. But the dogs, the little dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And he healed her daughter. She was a Gentile. Remember Cornelius? Remember the centurion whose son was sick or whose daughter was sick? All these Gentiles were being healed. Remember what Jesus told them? He says, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but God only sent Elijah to one, a woman of Sidon, a Gentile. And there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but he only healed Naaman, the Syrian, the Gentile. And so he says here, I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Christ, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isn't that a blessed promise? Were it not for the fact that God the Father made us clean by his choice in Christ and gave us to his Son, and Christ died for us and washed us from our sins, and the Spirit of God raises us from the dead in our soul and gives us faith in Christ, we would be lost, and deservingly so, outside of the ark, to perish under the wrath of God. But God told Noah, gather these animals, and he brought them, just as in the gospel preaching, God gathers his people through the preaching of Christ. The Gentiles and the Jews, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you that in your mercy and grace you saw fit to save and to redeem and to bring your people into the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this grace that you saved your people in Christ. You set them apart from eternity, washed them from their sins in his own blood, and then you sent your Spirit to give us this life and create us in Christ and create Christ in us, and to give us this precious faith that sees him as such and enables us to live on him, to eat from him who is our sin offering, eat from him who is our life, and take freely of the water of life because he earned it by himself. Lord, we live only by him, and we pray, Lord, that you would make a difference in all here today, that your word would enter our hearts and take away the stony heart by your Spirit and give us a new heart that we might live to you and be constantly living to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.